coming to you from People's Valley Baptist Church. We want to welcome you into our wonderful Word of God and our wonderful church that God's blessed us with here at People's Valley Baptist. For the next few minutes, we'll be taking the Word of God and sharing with you the blessings of God into your home. And so we want to welcome you each and every time to be with us here at People's Valley Baptist Church, 68 Leopard Lane, Cartersville, Georgia. And may God bless you as we go into the precious Word of God.
Corinthians chapter 11 verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, "For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, we see all of the things that the Spirit does through the Bible. When Paul is writing these letters, and I thank God that he writes this letter of a special young man by the name of Timothy, his words, he recalls the investment that he had made in them. And I thank God you can find more of this when Paul wrote about 2 Timothy. He called it 2 Timothy, and right after 1 Timothy. And this is exactly what he said. He says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers in pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. He's talking about Timothy when he writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3, and you read all the way down to verse 8. And Paul, he's concerned with the condition of the church in general. And he's going to use Timothy, his son in the faith, as an example to keep these believers going in the right direction back at Philippi. You know, the old mountain preacher, Van Patten, he once made a statement. He said, most Christians live such a subnormal Christian life that when they begin to live a normal Christian life, they're abnormal. Now, you know, I thank God. Sometimes we begin to look and see that our Christian service and our spiritual growth are one of the most important things in our life. And I thank God, if we spend time in the Word of God, in prayer, I thank God, passionately and persistently sharing our faith, we will begin to realize that God's standards in our life will be a standard that is an example for others to look at. And that's exactly what Paul was showing in this Sunday school lesson here, was he was using Timothy as that example to let everybody know when he gets back to Philippi what this young man meant to him. You know, Timothy, he wasn't your average Christian. He was your everyday kind of believer. Paul began to describe him, and again he said in verse 20, he said, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your sake. You know, the word like-minded is made up of two words, equal and soul. And Paul was saying, I have no man with a soul that is equal to Timothy. Paul was declaring that Timothy was not your everyday kind of Christian. There were many believers that were in Rome where he was chained and imprisoned. But Timothy was in a class all by himself. Paul was writing to the believers at Philippi to them that they would know that on his heart and mind and in his prayers, he wants them to know that his plans are to send Timothy back and to check on him, check the church that he had started there at Philippi. And I thank God that as he did this, we see in verse 20 there was a carelessness that began to replace a calm, because Paul had spent time earlier in his letter writing teaching the principle of unity. And he had urged them to stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that was in back in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 27. And he saw the cares of this life replacing the calls of our Lord. You know, how easy it is to live for the earthly instead of the eternal. Sometimes today we get caught up and we realize, well, you know, we got to do this, and that's true. We got to make ends meet. But we're just pilgrims passing through here. You know, we're just pilgrims. This is not our normal place that we're going to spend the rest of our lives. So the children of Israel have become concerned only with their own well-being in the Old Testament. You know, and they let the enemy, the devil, intimidate them for a long time. You know, and, you know, that's exactly what we do a lot of times. We let the devil intimidate us in a lot of things that we do. But I thank God in Philippians chapter 10, verse 20, we see that there was a carelessness that was replaced with a cause. Well, is exactly what Paul was describing here when he was using Timothy as an example, amen. You know, I thank God he showed how that there was a sincere love of Timothy. You know, that he had a godly care for them as well. because he uses the word care in verse 20. He says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." And the word care means to be anxious about it. That's exactly what it means. You know, it's to have someone on your mind, to think about that person and to be concerned about their well-being and their welfare and their self. And that's exactly what Timothy was, that Paul was trying to describe and use him as an example. He had a godly care for them, for everybody in the ministry. You know, I thank God that's exactly that we can be around lost people. We can talk about everything but Jesus sometimes. You know, we can talk about the sports and the weather, but I thank God the spiritual condition is one of the most important things that we want to be concerned about. Amen. And he had a godly care for. He also had a genuine care for him as well, because in verse 19 he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort. And when I know your state," he says in verse 20, he says, "who will naturally care for your state." You know, Paul said that Timothy was one who would naturally care for their state. And the word naturally means sincerely. It means genuinely. You know, there's a lot of people out there doing things today, but what's the reason behind it? Are they genuine, naturally doing it? Do they have a natural care? Or is it because they're getting paid? Is it because they're getting recognition? You know, that was what he was saying about Timothy. It's all about coming all the way from Philippi to Rome to meet the needs of Paul, to check up on him, and then to go back and to meet the needs of the church that are at Philippi. I think God, the psalmist said in Psalms 142:4, he said, "I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, and no man cared for my soul." You know, I thank God the psalmist felt that no one really cared. You know, there's people out there today that feel that way. They say, you know, there ain't nobody that cares about me. Take the time to let that person, someone know. It's easy for a person on a church to say they care, but it's another thing for them to really care. And really care is more than what we say with our lips. It's something that we show with our life. When we go out and do something and we act upon it, we tell all kinds of people how we are and what we mean sincerely. But until we act upon it, until we have that genuine care for them, that describes Timothy. And I thank God that's what he's talking about. It's almost like the story of the old Indian chief. And he described it this way. He said, "There are two dogs inside of me. They always fighting." One of the braves asked him, "Chief, which one wins?" He said, "Whichever one." "I see." You know, I mean, God, you know, you'll never outgrow the battle in your life between the rivals that are there, the inward man and the outward man. They're always fighting. You know, there's a battle that is always going on, and we beat ourselves up all the time because we still have this fleshly nature. You know, we really do. You know, every one of us, you know, we'll never outgrow the battle in our life between those two rivals that are always there. And Paul was a great preacher. He was an apostle. He was a missionary, a statesman, and perhaps the finest Christian probably that ever lived. And I thank God he could go to Romans chapter 7 and he shares a very transparent problem that he had in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. When you get a chance, read that. And he's sharing some of the things that he goes through. But the second time, let me move on right now. I thank God we see how that Paul was really bragging on Timothy. And he talked about how wonderful he was being able to come there. And he used him as an example, amen. I'm going to cut through some stuff here, amen. With my time, I always, this is my fault right here, I always say, for me, when I was studying, amen. And I thank God, not only was his love sincere, but the Lord was really supreme in his life. You know, he was living, sometimes we live for the earthly. And in verse 21, the Bible says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." You know, Paul had said that Timothy was not your average Christian, because that was the first and the foremost in his life was the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we ought to ask ourselves sometimes that. Is that the most important thing in our lives, Jesus Christ? You know, Paul stated that for many, life was lived for the earthly. And he spoke of those who seek their own a lot of times. You know, the word, verse 21, he said, for all seek their own. You know, the word seek means to endeavor. In other words, it means to desire. I know it's cutting in and out. Hey, that's why I'm catching this thing. And you know, for many, life is built around what they wanted. The priority of many believers is their own happiness. And the boundaries of life are no larger than their own little world that they're in. You know, they're like the man that Jesus spoke of in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. He spoke about a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plenty. And he thought with himself, saying, hey, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, this time I'm going to do it. He said, I'm going to pull down my barns, and I'm going to build a greater. And there I'm going to bestow all of my fruits and my goods. And I'm going to say to my soul, so, you know, there has much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink, and be merry. But God said unto them, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And that's Luke chapter 12, reading from 16 to verse 21. This man had laid up treasures for himself, and he sought only what he wanted. Jesus called him a fool. You know, he was a rich. He was rich as far as this world is concerned, but he was bankrupt as far as it was dealing with eternal security. You know, and I think, God, that's exactly how it is a lot of times. You know, from everybody born from 1965 to 1983, they're baby busters. I'm a boomer myself. I'll split that right there. I'm a boomer. But all your busters, baby busters, all these new kids, let me put it that way. It ain't none of us in the room. Let me put it that way. But all these newer kids from 1965 all the way to 1983, they are the ones that they grew up in a mentality that they are very ambitious, but their ambitions are very personal. They're not corporate. In other words, they're very selfish people. So we're talking maybe about our kids, maybe, when we say this, okay? But anyway, the baby busters, they're uncooperative with authority. They feel a need to make their own decisions. They leave the consequences with from the company, and the loyalty is not with them, but with their own personal things. So it's all for one and one for me strategy. That's the kind of thing that they do. And the reason I say that is because it's that way that people are today. They live in for the earthly instead of the eternal. We've got to live for the eternal. And he says, for all seek their own, not for the things which are Jesus Christ. You know, Peter wasn't your average Christian. He sought the things which are Jesus Christ. And that's what we've got to do. And that's what Paul was showing us as an example here. He lived by the rule that Jesus gave in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I thank God, as we begin to look at the example that he's given of Paul, also he sees that in verse 22, he sees a comfort that replaced the compassion. He says, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Paul was making some transitions from a problem to an example of a solution. In other words, here he was talking about our culture trains every one of us to seek that comfortable level in life, but the less stressful job, the relaxing vacation, the modern conveniences of our home, to work less and to play more. And there's nothing wrong with that, you know. But while there is certainly a place for recreation, there is relaxation, but we've got to be careful that an attitude of comfort does not steal our compassion. You know, there's a difference that we have to separate there a lot of times. And I think God, Proverbs 14:23 references that. It says, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to nourish. And I thank God, in other words, Timothy's Paul's son, in the faith, it was an example of a servanthood. And also, it was basically sharing what kind of work that he was, that he was given this example that was also a labor that was very specific, because he said, "But you know the proof of him, that as a son of the Father, he has served with me in the gospel." Timothy was not just the kind of Christian that you had to wonder about. Paul said that to the believers at Philippi, you know the proof of him. So Timothy was an example that he was using. And the word proof that he uses here speaks of that which had been tested and proven. You know, I thank God he was talking about Timothy as someone that had been through the proofing and the testing of their loyalty of the gospel to Jesus Christ. Now, I thank God as we begin to see this, we also go a little bit further, and we see Epaphroditus, and he was a soldier in the fight in verses 24 through 25. And I thank God as we begin to see this demonstration of another man that was in Paul's life that he's using as an example here. And I thank God we don't have a whole lot about Epaphroditus that we know just exactly. There's only two places right here in Philippi, you know, that we know of him. Here, that we're talking about him in this scripture. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18 is the second place. And that's it. That's all we know about Epaphroditus. But I thank God we know a few things about him. And his name means charming. And it's fitting his name because he's one of the most charming Christians in the Bible. He's just a layman. He's not a preacher. He's not a teacher. This guy got his name in the Bible just being a layperson. He's just a member of the Philippian church. But he did such a great ministry that his name got put in the Word of God. And here we see a balance of his life, because in verse 26, it talks about, he said, looking down, he said, "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick." You know, Paul says three things about him to indicate that he was a balanced Christian. You know, you could say that he was a well-rounded believer because he was not light on one end and heavy on the other. You know, he didn't go too far to the left and he didn't go too far to the right. His life was spiritually balanced. You ever run into somebody that they're either to the left or to the right? You know, they're not right, they're balanced in their Christian life. And you know, churches have a tendency to get out of balance. Some focus only on worship a lot of times. You see where I'm going with this? Some of them focus on the preaching. Some of them focus just on the teaching. But it ought to be balanced. It ought to be right in the middle. And there's nothing more devastating than the practice of a Christian life that has imbalance in it. And I thank God he was a son in God's family. In verse 25, he said, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." You know, he said, he's my brother. And the word brother means a common origin. Paul was saying that that he was basically the same in his heavenly family. And I thank God, every one of us, we've all got family that's in ours, especially we got brothers and sisters. And I thank God he wasn't an immediate family member, but he said, in the gospel, he's my brother. But, you know, I thank God every one of us, every time we come to God's house, we got a big family, you know. We got a big family because all these folks, we're all a part of the family of God. And that's exactly what he meant when he said, my brother, to Epaphroditus, amen. You know, there are many titles of honor, but there's something about every one of us that we can basically go forth and begin to give honor to the Lord in everything we do. And we can walk in a way that we mimic Jesus Christ, because that's exactly how he was talking about Epaphroditus. He said, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. And I love watching people that can mimic people. You know, somebody that's good at, you can get the Elvis impersonators that's out here. Man, they can, you know, they go through all that Elvis thing. And they're good at that. But I love to see somebody that is mimicking the life of Jesus. Everything that they do, everything that they're saying. I thank God that he was a servant in God's field, because the Bible said in verse 25, he was a companion in labor. And Paul spoke of Epaphroditus as this. He was a spiritual family member. He was a spiritual field hand of works. And he was a worker in God's work. And I think, God, we got to never forget that we come together as a family. We lead and serve and seek to get others into the family of God. That's what it's all about. Going out during the week to labor and to bring other people into God's family. And he was a soldier in God's fight. Because in verse 25, he says, a fellow soldier. You know, here, he was involved in a spiritual warfare with Paul. He was fighting as a good soldier. Every one of us go out and we battle during the week ourselves as spiritual soldiers. And the Christian life, it's not a playground. You know, it's a battleground out there. Every week, to be a Christian, it's a call to arms. And one's got to fight a good fight of faith. You know, the spiritual battle we fight is something that's on a daily basis. Every one of us are fighting on a daily basis a battleground. And I thank God, as a soldier of Jesus Christ, we must stand for what is right and against what is wrong. And that's exactly what he was saying. Timothy was an example, but this guy, Epaphroditus, is a great fellow soldier as well. He's saying all of these wonderful things, using him as an example, amen. Someone has to say that if a Christian will not stand for anything, then they will fall for everything. And, you know, you got to look at people's ways that they look and the stand that they take for things. Because if they're not willing to stand for the principles of God's Word, then they're willing to fall for everything else. They have no principles. They have no guidelines. That's why everything that the Christian does, Christian soldiers out there today, we have to go and abide by the guidelines of the Word of God. That is our rule book. That is our defense, is using God's Word. So he was walking as a mimic. He was walking in the same sense as Jesus was, but he was a wise messenger as well, because it goes forth and it begins to say that he was, and he ministered to my wants. You know, I thank God he was a man that was a messenger, and he was declaring. And I thank God he wasn't doing the things that Paul wanted when he said he ministered to my wants. He was doing the necessities, amen, that took care of Paul when he needed him at a very important time. You may be taking care of somebody. And the most important thing is you're taking care of your immediate family. There might be something that you're dealing with that you're having to take care of. You're a messenger of the Lord, and God's using you in a sense to be that example that Epaphroditus was. That Paul, he's in a Roman cell, and here two men had come all the way from Philippi to Rome to see about him, and they're going back, and he's writing this letter in Philippians of rejoicing always. And he said, let me tell you about what these two guys did for me. First Timothy, my brother in Christ, he came here and took care of me. And I've been with him, and I've invested a lot of my years and time in his life. And then here is my other brother that is a great example. And his name is Epaphroditus, and he's my fellow soldier. He's the one that has been there through the thick and the thin with me. He's my brother. He's my companion. He's my fellow soldier. He's my messenger, amen, of the Lord. And he ministered to my wants. All of these things that he said, amen, a willing minister, amen. I thank God, what kind of man of God can say more about these two than Paul has said about these examples? And he said, his wants, amen. And I thank God. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's times when we may not want to take care of those folks that need to be taken care of. But you know what? The Lord says we got to bear ye one another's burdens sometimes. It's hard. And you know, sometimes you may want to slap yourself a couple of times and say, Lord, I really don't want to do this. But Lord, because of your word, that's my principle. That's my guideline. That's what directs me along with the Holy Spirit that is within me. And so, you know, a member of a church with 400 in attendance, they were asked by a friend, you know, how many ministers does your church have? And the friend all said, 400, but only two get paid. You know, I thank God, that's exactly what however many you see here today, that's the ministers. That's the ministers. It ain't Darrell Bailey, and it ain't the deacons. It's everyone, as you look around to the left and the right, they're the ministers. That's the truth. I thank God, every one of us today. You know, believers are both messengers and ministers, and we're to bear one another's burdens, minister to their needs, and we ought to be able to want to be a blessing as much as we want to be a blessing to anybody. And I think, oh, that's exactly what he was saying here about his brother in Christ, Aphrodite, amen. I think, God, he said, this guy's got a balanced life. He's got a blessing in his life. And the burden of his life is that he was full of heaviness. Because in verse 26, he said, for he longed after you all, and he was full of heaviness. You know, I think, God, there's times when every one of us, when we see the heaviness that is in people's lives, some people are going through a heavy, heavy time. And we're supposed to come right along beside them and help them bear that burden because it's too heavy for them. The Lord ultimately is the one that carries it. He carries all of that. If we had to carry the load that we're carrying, we couldn't make it. But the Lord is carrying that heavy load. You feel a little bit of it sometimes, but the majority of it is on the Lord. He's got the strong legs and arms, man. And I thank God that full heaviness, that is exactly what we're here for, to help someone to lighten their load in this daily walks of life. And I thank God, and other times that this phrase is found in the Bible, and it's a reference to the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think of it, every time, or every time you think of the burden you're carrying, go to the Garden of Gethsemane and think of all of the sins of the world that was on our Savior. Man, when you get to thinking about that, my burden is not that much of a big deal because Jesus carried all of my sins. He carried all of my sins in that God name. And Paul was indicating that Aphrodite was a man deeply burdened. But the reason is very interesting because here we see that in verse 27, he goes on, he says, we see his sickness. He was sick nigh unto death. And you know, twice Paul said that he was sick. And he was sick nigh unto death. And the sickness was more than just a sinus infection or a head cold. I've been talking with this brother that's supposed to be coming the following Sunday. And he's been dealing with a flu. He's one of the picking champions, amen, that's going to be coming here to preach and play. And I thank God, every one of us, the word literally means sick nigh unto death. It means literally just next door, in other words, just next door to death, amen. And he was very close. But I thank God, every one of us, when we begin to come together, we see the compassion that Paul is describing of this man, this fellow soldier, this companion. He said he was sick nigh to death. And we see how his sorrow was as well, that he goes forth and he says, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, amen. And we see in verses 28 through 30 as we close out this morning's lesson, it goes on, it says, I sent him therefore the more carefully that when you see him again, listen to this, here's the word that you don't get far along to hear you hear. He says, you may rejoice. He's saying this. He says, I'm sending Timothy back to you at Philippi. He's at Rome. He says, I'm sending Aphrodite back to you. And he says that you may rejoice. He says, I've already been rejoicing in my jail cell over here. Oh, jail cell? Oh, man, no, I'm in a little bit of heaven over here. I thank God. He says, lest that I may be the less sorrowful. He says, receive him, therefore, in the Lord. He's talking about his brother, the second one of Aphrodite. He says, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. He says, because for the work of Christ was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. You know, committing your life to Christ is a risk to everything earthly and an investment in everything eternal. You know, I thank God. Aphrodite, he has spent himself in the work of God. And he had followed his mentor all the way from Philippi to Rome. And I thank God, he says, and I was very gladly spent for you. This is a reference from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'll be loved. Paul was saying this. He said, just spend me away. If just If it takes my life, just spin me up, use me up, if it'll benefit you. That is the love of compassion and ministry right there. You know, is it worth it? You know, missionary Jim Elliot, you ought to watch that movie. I've got the movie. And, man, that man had guns in the plane. All of the missionaries did. But he came there with a mission of love, not to be able to harm anybody. Could we allow ourselves to be willing to just spin up and kill for the ministry of the gospel? You know, I thank God. This is what missionary Jim Elliot said. I quote him. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose, unquote. Man, I tell you, Jesus said this. He said, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" That's Mark chapter 8, verses 35 and 36. Man, I'm going to tell you, that's powerful. Every one of us, we see a boldness that is here of his life, amen. And I thank God that he deserves the commendation, amen. Every one of us today, when we look through life, I thank God for you being here this morning. I hope that you got something out of what Paul was sharing about always rejoicing in him. The blessing that as we close out, none of us are apostles. No, you know, we're all epistles. Amen. We're epistles. And that's exactly what these letters are that Paul, every one of us, remember, we're all ministers. Every one of us in this body of Christ, we're those epistles. I close with this story real quickly. Dr. Bill Rice was holding a revival meeting at a church where he's standing. And they were being housed in an apartment a few blocks from the church. And one night, his wife and family, when they got back at that apartment one night from the service, his wife had told him, he said, "You know, I'm going to need a couple items for breakfast in the morning." And remember, these guys are examples. And so his wife said, I need you to go down and get me some things for breakfast. He said, "Oh, I can just walk down the stores right down there." He goes down to the market, and as he goes in there to get a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread, there's this lady behind the register. And as he comes up to the register, she puts a Playboy magazine on the counter. True story, yeah. And as he comes up, he's looking at her, and he says, you need anything else? No. So she pushes that magazine closer to him. "Are you sure you don't need anything else?" "No, this is all I need, this bread and this milk, that's all." "And so, are you absolutely sure that you don't need anything else?" "I'm sure." And so the lady told her up the two items, bread and milk, and Dr. Rice handed her some money. She received it, gave him his change, bagged the items, and he headed for the door. As he reached the door, the lady said, "Have a good evening, Evangelist Rice." You know, she had been at the service that night, and she had heard him preach. But then she began to see his example. Because what he did as an example proves what he preached. Every one of us today, Paul is talking about two men that come all the way from Philippi to Rome to minister to his needs. And then he sends this letter back. He says, these two men, when they get back over there, what a blessing they are. We can always say things, but what we do with our life is the greatest example. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. It's what we do that can't say. And everybody's watching our life. Yeah, that lady tested him because she wanted to know, hey, this preacher, is he setting the example of what he's preaching? Amen. You may run into people like that. You know, the devil will set up things out there to test and trip you up. But you know what? You can pass with flying colors because you have something great on the inside of you that will help you in times like that. We're at a close. I believe we're coming to a close. And I believe temptation is greater than it's ever been out there in this time and era of our life. We've got to set the example. As Paul bragged on these two men that come to his jail cell in Rome from Philippi, amen. What an example. And I believe we can be that example. The church and all of the ministers that make up this church. Remember what I said about